presence of everyone today. Good to have everyone here. We got a little note. Daniel Gaines is always sending reports from Chamala, from the work over there in East Africa. He had sent a picture of a tent that a congregation had been able to get. For 2 years, they had been meeting in one of the brethren's homes, and now they graduated to a tent, and they were very, very happy about having that new tent over there. And it just makes you grateful for all that we've grown up with. I remember when, well, I knew he did it because he told me. Daddy, when he was a young preacher, bought him a tent, got him a tent, and held a lot of meetings. Because back then, in the 40s and 50s, a lot of people would walk into a tent and listen to the gospel. Amazing. Amazing. Anyway, we have this nice building, this heat and everything. It's just great. And it's a good time of the year. I'm glad that you all are here. You know, you can make somebody look good in more than one way. June makes me look good because she's so pretty. So when she's with me, she makes me look good. Risley also makes me look good. It's a different sort of way, and I'll not describe it. But it's good that he makes those announcements. I like for him to make those announcements before I ever get up. This morning, I want you to investigate the topic of inspiration with me. You know, we hold our Bibles, we carry them, we open them up, we read and study, and we're always doing this knowing this is the Word of God. That's an incredible thing. And it was mentioned in the prayer a moment ago. We're grateful for the Word. And if you grew up on the Word, your mom and daddy brought you up that way, you learned very early. This is precious. This is precious. It's precious material. It's not just a book. You can buy a lot of books. But this is Ta Biblos. It doesn't call itself that, but we call it that. That's the way the New Testament book of Matthew begins. It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, but it never uses that expression with regard to the whole canon of Scripture. But we do that, and we do it with good reason, because this is as it claims to be, and as it confirms its claim by these internal evidences of inspiration. It shows us that it is in truth. You know, when Paul wrote to the first letter to the Thessalonians, he talked about that you received it as it is in truth. It's the Word of God. And that's the way you listen to it. You know, these people in the first centuries, without a canon of Scripture, they could hear inspired preaching. Amazing. Imagine that. Listening to an apostle like Paul or Peter or someone else proclaim a message. And he doesn't have to use notes, and he doesn't have a New Testament, but he's preaching the New Testament gospel, the gospel of the new covenant. How in the world could he do a thing like that? And I want us to think about that in the light of what the Old Testament told us about that, and see if we can get a better handle on what inspiration means. We're peculiar people because we do take God at His Word. And we recognize the authority of Scripture. We say, well, we can't do that. Why not? God said not to. Well, we've got to do this. Why? The Lord said to. That's a pretty brazen claim, especially in a culture that defies either the existence or the existence of God or the authority of Scripture. And here we are, still holding on, still trying to manage our households right, still worshiping all the time in spirit and truth, still going to heaven. Amazing the contrast that is there. The first point I want to make this morning regarding inspiration is that inspiration always required the Holy Spirit. That's, wow, I know that. Well, but a lot of people don't know that. And that's one of those facts we always grew up with. You know, you can have the Holy Spirit active in some sort of a scene and not have inspiration. Did you know that? That's true. In fact, Luke chapter 1, somebody could be full of the Spirit and not be a Christian. In fact, somebody could be full of the Spirit like John, from his mother's womb and never enter the kingdom on earth. All of those things have to be ferreted out and worked through in concept as you think about the Holy Spirit. But anytime there was someone who was speaking for God, by God, it was because of God's Spirit. Now you sometimes have the expression, the Spirit came upon him. And that can mean various things. In that, like in Samson's case, Samson didn't write Scripture. Samson was not a very good person. But when the Spirit came upon him, it empowered him with physical strength. Now that was his expertise. The use of physical vitality. That's what the Spirit did for him. He didn't go around preaching to people. He went around harassing people. He went around killing people. But he did that with extraordinary strength because the Spirit of God came upon him. Spirit, it was never said to enter him. But you have other cases where it's not said to enter him, and yet they began to prophesy. That makes me wonder about some things. But I'm simply saying, anytime somebody did speak for God, by God, it's because that the Spirit of God was the instrument or the vehicle of expression. When you come to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 in the New Testament, it will use this word, theopneustos. Theos is God, and neo has to do with breathing. To breathe, or it can mean to blow. The word, interestingly, can is sometimes, you know, a form of it is used for wind. So we can have breath, we can have a wind blow through, we can capture the concept of the Spirit, or a human spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the same word. It stands for something that you can't see. It's something that's invisible. It's something that's not flesh. And every time somebody prophesied, it was God breathing through him. That's what that word is telling me. All Scripture is God breathes. And it's profitable for teaching and doctrine and instruction, warning, all those things. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So it's a complete book in concept and information to help a man that wants to go to heaven, a man of God, a Christian, help him to get there. I need more than the book. I need you. We've talked about all of that. But I do need this book. And so anytime somebody prophesied, it entailed the Spirit. To prophesy, to be a prophetes in the New Testament, that's one who speaks for another. Prophets of Baal, you could have prophets of Baal, 1 Kings 18. You can also have prophets of God. Aaron was Moses' prophet. So the word simply means you speak in somebody else's behalf. But when you speak in God's behalf, the way that God uses that word and the means of the instruction, you're speaking, Paul, Peter, Philip, Moses, whatever, whoever, but you're doing it in God's behalf with God's help. Amazing. Incredible. And that's what they always did. Number two, inspiration could make use of people in strategic positions, or it could happen simply because of a temporary usefulness. Now, we don't think about this very much, but it is true. When you check accounts, usually you think about, well, a prophet, somebody who was a prophet. The Old Testament had schools of the prophets. And then you had prophets that didn't go to school. Amos said, I was no prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son. But the Lord took me from following the sheep. He said, Amos, you go prophesy to my people Israel. So you have variations of what God would utilize in the expression of His Word. But He would sometimes use someone who come to be called a prophet. He would sometimes utilize a king. He might just utilize somebody that was some common person like Amos was, for example. And on and on. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. The prophets of old spake. And he says, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Or the interlinear has, it's not of its own solution. It has a meaning, he says, but it's not from man. It didn't come from the will of man. It came from God. So the meaning that it has, it does not contain its own solution from a man. Whatever it means because God meant it. God said it. And he's talking about the Old Testament there. The point is made in the New Testament, 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. But he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And by the way, that shows me that while all of those Scriptures required the Spirit of God, Bible writing does not require the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It never has. We've talked about that a lot, but let me make this point in passing. When I was growing up, that was the usual point made about the baptism of the Spirit. The apostles needed that. We'd talk about the apostles in Acts 2. We'd have to admit what seemed to be the exception in Acts 10 with Cornelius. So the apostles needed the baptism of the Spirit so they could write Scripture. Only four of them wrote. And then others that we said didn't have the baptism of the Spirit wrote the rest. It made no sense. And it's taken us hundreds of years to figure that out. Pitiful. We've been a pitiful people on that point. It required the Holy Spirit. Men of old, they spake as the Spirit gave them utterance, just like what happened in Acts 2. But it didn't take the baptism of the Spirit. That's not what's involved. The Spirit is involved. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 19. The point that I made is that prophecy sometimes took place because people were in strategic positions. Prophets, kings, that sort of thing. High priests. But sometimes, because God needed or wanted somebody else to do it for a particular reason, it was a temporary usefulness. He calls on somebody to do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, the context is David's been running for his life. Saul is after him. David's wife, Michal, has just saved his life. And anyway, so he's still alive, and he goes and finds Samuel, and they stay together for a little while. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel, verse 18. Verse 19, it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. That's one of the strangest things that ever happened in Scripture. Fellas that didn't intend to be doing anything, all of a sudden they find themselves being utilized as prophets by God on high, saying things that they couldn't have said in God's behalf. They were sent to apprehend David, and they wind up just giving out some of God's truth on this occasion. Well, that didn't work very well for Saul. So he sent other messengers, verse 21, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sichu, and he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? One of the strangest things ever to happen in Scripture. So Saul sends messengers to apprehend David and it doesn't work. Sends others and that doesn't do. And he sends others and that. Well, what is going on over there? And so he goes and winds up being utilized. In other words, God is saying, you came to get somebody, I'm not going to let you get him. And now I'm going to show you how vulnerable you are. I can use you as I wish to my glory and to the scheme of redemption, to the carrying out of my will on this earth. These messengers are not in positions of great, you know, strategic authority. Messengers of Saul. Now, Saul, of course, had been a king, and he prophesied. So, we have to think in terms that God will use people as He wishes to carry out His will. Usually it is somebody that's in a position of strategic importance. On occasion, however, that is not the case. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul mentions the church being based on the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being a chief cornerstone. John 11:51, we're told that the high priest said something, and it was awfully true, and it was about Jesus Christ being crucified for Israel and for the Gentiles. But he said, John tells me, he didn't say it of himself, but he was high priest that year. And so he gave that prophecy because God wanted to utilize the high priest to give the prophecy. Mary and Elizabeth began to prophesy in Luke chapter 1, as does Zacharias. We have something that each of them says by the Holy Spirit. Very unusual. Very unusual, is it not? Jacob in the Old Testament pronounces blessings. And when you do, when you're reading all of that history, you know, somebody putting his hands on you, these people that are in covenant relationship with God, and there's the blessing of the birthright, and then there's the blessing. And once you say that, and once you give that, there's no taking it back. It's not like what we do today in handing out gifts. It has to do with saying things that God wants said and doing things that God wants done by His Spirit. And once it occurs, it's done. When you get to chapter 59 of Genesis, we have Jacob calling all of his sons together before he passes away, and he tells them what's going to become of their tribes. He didn't know that, but God did. And God uses this old, old man, almost now dead, to begin to say what in fact will occur with his sons, including Judah. And the scepter that would not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Amazing. Jacob couldn't have known any of that on his own. But it's a matter of God's Spirit saying what God wants said. And then in the third place, whenever inspiration was activated, if I can use that word, the message pronounced came in the actual words that the Spirit selected. He made use of vocabularies known by the people that He employed. The New Testament will show us this. Dr. Luke will use some medical words that nobody else uses. But the word that the Holy Spirit selects is the word that the Holy Spirit wants. And it's down to that detail of inspiration that the Bible says, this is what occurred. Now somebody may say, well, now that's just going some. That's going to an extreme degree. And there are people that think that's not very modern. That's just an old mossback idea. How could that happen? Well, I have no idea. I just do not know. I don't know how creation could happen either. I don't know how conception can happen, really. How did God send His Spirit into the womb? How in the world? Don't ask me too much of the details, but I know the facts are real. And He says every time one of these prophets of God would prophesy, it wasn't just that the thought got out there, got hung out there to dry, that God's words became the sentences. The sentences became the contextual paragraphs, as it were. These were the things that God wanted said. That's why it's so important, always has been, as to what version of Scripture you grow up with. Depends on, you know, there are various views of translation. And you always want a translation that puts you in the closest contact with the original words that God employed. And so we try to be careful about those things. But whenever it was activated, the message delivered was, in the very words, provided. And this is what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul makes that very claim. The words that we use, these are Holy Spirit selected words. Not words which man's wisdom teacheth, but in words which the Spirit teacheth. Combining spiritual things with spiritual. Now, he doesn't hold a lecture and say, "Now I want to tell you exactly in detail how it feels to prophesy. I'm going to tell you how it feels to sit down and dictate a letter by inspiration. Or to pick up a pen and write the last few remarks by inspiration." We never are told any of that. And we don't need to be told any of that. It will always remain somewhat of a mystery or a wonder to us. But the fact is, when I say this is the Word of God, I'm saying this is the Word of God. I'm not saying it contains the Word of God. That's a big difference. And there are people that are willing to say that are not willing to say what I'm telling you this day. The Bible doesn't say it contains the Word of God. The Bible is saying that it is the Word of God. Now, there's a difference in saying it contains the Word of God and saying it contains revelation. It does contain revelation. It also contains some material that didn't get here by revelation. But it's all in combination, the revelation and the non-revelation, it's all combined into one large canon of Scripture called the Word of God. We call it the Word of God. And so it's all inspired. And it's all the Word of God. And that's what makes it so precious and so important and so essential to my well-being. If there's anything in here that tells me what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to feel, what I'm supposed to trust, then I better get it. I need to understand it, because this is no mean book. It's no mere book. It is a combination of forces, but God said, "I wrote it. I wrote it." We'll come back to this afternoon and work on it a little bit more. We're just investigating the matter of inspiration. We talk about it a lot and we think about it all the time. People in the world today and people in America today haven't a clue. And they do not accept the idea this is the Word of God. I think when I was still growing up, when I was a little boy, most Americans still were in awe of this book. I think they still thought and talked in terms of a great evaluation of the Bible. Most people didn't know much about it, just like today. But the current feeling in the culture was that this is divine. This is divine. We've lived long enough to see, of course, so many people give up on that. And even today, if they think it's from God in some sense, they're probably not, most of them, like you at all. They would never go to the extreme to say that every word originally revealed was a word that God Himself gave. But we'll say it. And that's where we stand. We'll come back this afternoon. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?